into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. And as the song pointed out, he is the king of everything, all creation of time. But he, who was on high, came down to die for us.
Amen.
How thankful and gracious. Thankful of us because of the grace that shows. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, the thought, the meaning of that song is to see who you are. You are God Almighty. Nothing is above you. Nothing is on the side of you. Nothing comes close to you in all of creation. But you put on human flesh, humbled yourself, became lower than the angels that you created, and you became one of us, and you came as a baby. Fragile, innocent. You grew up and suffered and experienced everything, tempted with everything we are, but without sin. And you alone became the perfect Lamb of God. You died for us. You suffered and died for us. The greatest love, the perfect love, you demonstrated to all, because you love all. Even those who reject you, even those that seem to hate you, you love them still. Today, Lord, as we open up your word and we tackle the subject that you have put on my heart for today, I ask you to guide me and direct me. I ask you to give us ears to hear. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Now this time I'm going to ask the children K through 5th grade to exit out back there to Miss Wendy. So if you're a K through 5th grade, head on back. So, all right. Now I'm not sure if we're going to get the children's church up and operational from this Sunday forth, but I asked Wendy to take the kids out today because of the topic that I need to cover with you this morning. Now, we've been in the Watchmen on the Wall series for a while. I think we're about finished up. I think there's today's sermon and next week's sermon, and we're done. Now, last week we talked about the glory to come. We looked at what is ahead for those who are in Christ, for those who have been born again in the blood of the Lamb, for those who have put their faith in the sacrifice of Christ for them. And we looked how glorious the eternal aspect in the life, what God is creating for us. And it was truly amazing to look at every aspect. We looked at the eternal destination of those who are in Christ, the glory to come. But what about those who are not in Christ? What about those who reject Christ? What's their eternal future? You know, some pastors, they only preach the good stuff. The stuff that people want to hear. But I am instructed by in Scripture by the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, to preach the Word. All of it. And this morning, I wish I didn't have to preach what I have to preach. I'm not happy to preach what I have to preach. But it is part of God's Word. And so we must look at the eternal destination of those who choose not to be in Christ, who die outside of Christ's grace. So I've entitled this sermon, The Hell to Come. This is not a politically correct subject, hell. You know, most people, even quote unquote those who call themselves believers, most believe in heaven. Even if they're from a different faith or no faith at all, most people, 85% to 90% of people out there in the general world population, believe there is something after death. But when asked if there is a place for the bad people, the majority say no. There is no hell. Interesting, the book that tells humanity about heaven and hell is the Bible. The Bible predates all religions. I know people want to challenge that, but I can prove that. This is the truth. Christianity is not a new religion that started 2,000 years ago. Christianity started in the Garden of Eden. This book tells wonderful, beautiful things full of hope and joy and peace. But it also teaches some very hard, terrifying things. You know, the Bible teaches more about hell than it does heaven. Jesus taught more about hell than heaven. They are both real places. How long until the judgment of God? How long until the end? We don't know. Signs are happening. How long they will happen? We don't have a timeline on that. But it doesn't matter if the judgment is sooner than later, or later than sooner. What we do know is the judgment is going to happen. Set in stone. God has already said it. And I would not be being faithful to my Lord and Savior if I did not teach the full counsel of God's Word, to include the doctrine. Today it's a lost doctrine, but it's a doctrine, the doctrine of hell, an eternal damnation. A couple weeks ago, one of the sermons, we were in the first part of Psalms 2. I'd like to go back to Psalms 2 this morning. Psalms 2, verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, being Christ, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast their cords from us. He who sits in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Why does God laugh? Because he created all of this. He created you whether you want to, people want to acknowledge that or not. God says, I knew you before you were even made in a secret place. Even before you were knitted in the womb, I knew you. The pages of your days were already in my hands. God created all things. All things are accountable to God. Now, humanity is the one aspect in creation that goes against what creation was designed to do, to glorify God. Humanity has said exactly what is being pointed out here in Psalms 2. Not just rulers, but the common folk of the world have said, we don't want anything to do with you, God. We want to make our own decisions. We want to live by our own rules. A lot of times we want you to come in after we mess things up, but for the most part, stay out of our lives. We don't want you telling us how to live our lives. We want to live our lives the way we want to live them. They throw their cords, their accountability away from God. God laughs because they may be doing that in their own lives, but in reality, they're still accountable to God. God knows this. No matter what they plan and devise, they can't undermine what God has already said. He could just destroy everything right now and judge right now, but God is patient that none should perish. But all should come to repentance. He wants to save even those who are wanting to cast him off, who want to live their lives with no accountability to him. Literally, they hate what he has to say. He still loves them. This is complete rejection of Christ. Many people in the world have completely rejected Christ, even though Jesus said he is the only way to the Father. Jesus has said it himself. He has closed the door on every religion out there, every philosophy, every spiritual movement. He has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through me. He proved that with his miracles. He proved that for dying for the sins. And he proved that with the resurrection of his body. Amen. He is the only way. But people want to completely reject him. They do not want to believe in it. Or they want to reject him by coming to him on their own terms. They won't repent from their sin. They want Christ to embrace their sinfulness. Why would he embrace what he had to suffer and die for? He had to suffer and die for your sin, and then you want to hold on to your sin and still have Jesus Christ? That is like mocking him. It is like spitting in his face. It is holding his sacrifice for us as cheap. You cannot hold on to your sin and come to Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, repent. People want to have Christ on their own terms, or they just flat out want to reject him. Cast his ways off of them. Okay, verse 5. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep pleasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possessions. Everything belongs to Christ. It's already a done deal. He may not be sitting on the throne right now in Jerusalem, but it's going to happen. God is in complete control here, folks. God owns it all, whether people want to acknowledge that in their lives or not. The whole world, all living creatures, human beings, God made it all. He owns it all. But we human beings were made in the image of God. We're unique in his creation. We're accountable to him. It's simple. We are to humble ourselves before our Creator, repent from our rebellion, and find the grace that he wants to show us. Or we can remain defiant in rebellion. But if you do, the world needs to understand the consequences. The fact that Jesus will return in judgment, that's not negotiable. It's going to happen. Jesus will sit on the throne of David as the king of the whole world. It's a done deal. No vote is going to take place. It's a done deal. And when that moment happens, the rebellion to God. Amen. Verse 9. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like potter's vessel. Clay jar. Now therefore, since that is going to happen, that is the future of those who are in rebellion to God. Not that he wants that future for them. Right here proves it. Now therefore, since that is going to happen, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth, people, you who lead the people, serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son, embrace Jesus Christ, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. God is always trying to show grace before the judgment. Every judgment in the Bible, grace was shown for those who would take it. But God will bring all sin, all rebellion, all defiance to an end. This is his world. Whether we want to acknowledge that or not, he sets the standards and the rules. Now humanity wants to break those. We want to live in our own way, rebellion. But that will be destroyed in time. So again, it comes down to a simple decision. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. For the glory to come, that's what you'll experience. Or You can remain in rebellion, choose to ignore the truth, and perish in the way. God is a God of love, grace, and mercy. He has proven that by dying on the cross for our sins. He has proven his love by giving us the time to repent. He's given us the ability to hear and have the time to hear the truth so we can repent. But for those who reject his love, because he does not force his love on anyone. He does not force himself in anybody's life. He loves you too much. He wants you to see his love and to respond to him out of free will. But those who reject his love, reject his ways, you must realize that God is angry with the wicked. Psalm 7:11, God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. That may sound like a harsh statement. God is angry with the wicked. People say, no, he's angry with sin. No, he is angry with the ones committing the sin. He's angry. But this shows you how good God is, because when we're angry, when we're really angry with somebody, we usually have to calm down before we can love them again or forgive them or have anything to do with somebody we're really angry at. But here, God is angry with the wicked every day, but at the same time, because he's perfect in all his ways, he can show the love and the grace and the mercy just like that. Folks, I know this is a little church, and everyone here doesn't need to hear this sermon because we're all going to heaven. That would be a foolish thing to think. There are people in this church that I'm worried about. So this sermon is for that reason. But this sermon is also for us who are saved, who are going to experience the glory to come. Are all your relatives going to be there? Your children? Grandchildren? Friends? Neighbors? Are they going to be there? Or are they going to experience what I'm going to talk about today? Because we would not testify to them. We would not be bold enough to share the truth of what sinful rebellion brings. We all need to listen to this because God is a just judge. You see, people want to just take God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the good things of God. But you can't just take aspects of God. You got to take God as whole. And part of God is his justice. He's perfect in all his ways. Just. And he's the perfect judge. He can't overlook sin as some hope he will. He can't. Or he wouldn't be a good judge. He can't just throw crime and sin away without having to deal. If we had a judge here, a human judge, and a murderer who murdered their family went before him, and the judge dismissed it, even though all the evidence was there, he was guilty and the judge overlooked it, we would say that is an unjust judge. That is a bad judge. Well, God's not a bad judge. He's going to judge all sin. That's why Christ came. To give us a just way out of our sin. God sent someone himself. God in human flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. And he lived a perfect life. And he died in our place so that God the Father could say, yes, you're a sinner. But my son, who didn't deserve to die, died in your place. He paid your fine. If you're willing to turn from your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ, I'll take his payment and put it on your account. And now I see you as my son, as my daughter. The justice of God is satisfied because of Christ. The grace is not bypassing God's justice. It's because of the justice. God is a just judge. His word is very clear. The consequences of sin, the consequences of living life outside of his parameters is death. Not just physical death, but what the Bible calls the second death. Let's go to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. We were here last week looking at the glory to come. I want to begin there. Verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then John saw the holy city. We talked about that beautiful city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. For the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Verse 6. And he said to me, It is done. Everything I have said in Scripture at this point, it is done. He is going to fulfill it all. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to those who thirst. Today in our prayer time, someone prayed about those who need to have the water of life. Those who are thirsty, here it is, Christ. Verse 7, He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and will be his, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son, my daughter. The glory to God. Verse 7, now verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Sin is serious to God, because sin brings so much suffering and pain into the world. And when we choose to live outside, He gave us rules to make life good. If everyone in the world obeyed just the Ten Commandments, we'd have no need for a police force. There'd be no need for militaries. No one would protest, because everything would be good. Really good. But we've all broken rules. When we break in sin, sin causes pain and suffering. Why is this world so evil? Why is there so much suffering in the world? It's not God's fault. It's our fault. We who He gave free will, we have abused the freedom, the love, and the grace, and we have lived for ourselves. And when we live for ourselves, we cause a lot of pain and suffering. And then when you get a couple, you know, several billion people doing that, it causes a lot of pain and suffering. Here, this second death. There's physical death. But then there's this second death, this spiritual death, this separation from God for all eternity in a place called hell. Who are the cowardly here? Those who fear to believe, fear the losing what they like to do, their sin, because sin can feel good. Sin can definitely feel good to the flesh, to the mind. Vanity of it. I understand that. I used to be quite a sinner myself. You fear losing what you enjoy to do. You don't want to believe in God, because then you know you have to give up those things you enjoy. They fear to surrender their lives. They want to live their lives the way they want to live their lives. So they're too cowardly to come to the truth. The unbelieving. These are those who choose not to believe. These can be your atheists, your false religions, your false spirituality, those who choose not to believe in Jesus Christ. They'll believe in anything else, but they will not believe in Jesus Christ. Amazing, that name to Jesus. You know, you can go to an R-rated movie, which I don't, and I don't encourage you to do too. But you can go to an R-rated movie, and you can probably hear the name of Jesus more in that movie than you do in some churches on Sunday morning. Why is that name used that way? Because the world has cast him off. We hate him. We hate his rules. So we use his name as a cuss word. That beautiful name, the only name given to us that we might be saved. They choose not to believe. They don't want to believe. The abominable. Those that choose not to believe and then go on to believe in false things, false gods. Allah, Buddha, whatever. There's a bunch you can pick from. Some worship the earth, Mother Earth, Gaia. Others worship man himself. Maybe you worship movie stars, athletes, whatever. Or yourself. Man is God. Some even go far to worship Satan himself. Murderers will not be in heaven. Those that have taken innocent life, not those defending their loved ones or their own life or defending their nation or war. These are those that murder. They take someone's life for selfish gain or out of hate. Boom, they murder innocent life. Those who don't deserve to die. By their hands. This includes babies with the abortion. Innocent life. Can't get much more innocent than a baby. God says, I know that baby before the baby was in the womb. I know that baby while it's in the womb. I've already written the days of that baby. God has a plan for that child, and some human being says, I don't care about you, God. I'm ending that life. You're going to be held accountable. Sexually immoral. Boy, I can stand up here all day on this subject. All sexual immorality. Okay? All sexual immorality. Let's start with fornication. Sleeping around before you get married. Sin. Adultery. Sleeping around after you're married. Homosexuality. Pedophiles. The rapists. The incest. One who indulges in pornography. All sexual immorality. God defines sex as a beautiful thing. Alright? Sex is a beautiful thing that God created. And he created it with inside the parameters of a covenant relationship of marriage between a man and a woman. And it's a beautiful thing. But we as humanity said, no, we're going to corrupt it. We're going to do it our way. So much pain and suffering. Those who are sexually immoral will suffer the second death. Sorcerers. Now, this from the Greek word is where we get the word, English word, pharmacy or pharmaceutical. It's talking about drug use and the sorcery, the occult practices. There's a lot of drug use in there. But those who destroy the body with the poison, destroy the mind and everything with the poison of drugs, the drug addicts, those who'd rather seek death than seek the Lord. Idolaters, those that choose to worship created things instead of the Creator. Materialism, environmentalism, oneself, narcissism has really spread across the world. The worship of anything created. Liars, those who do not live by the truth, those who speak false things. Let me just do a question. Let me just do a little test here. One question. Who in here has ever lied? If you're not, keep your hands up, please. Keep your hands up. Raise them up as high as you can get them. All right, because some of you, I didn't see you. Keep it up. Now, because of that simple lie, folks, and I put them down, we don't deserve heaven. We disqualified ourselves with a single lie. Because God is pure and holy, no sin can be in his heaven. That's why the grace is so important. That's why Christ came. But if you choose to hold on to your sin, you can't have Christ and hold on to your sin. That's why Jesus himself said, repent from your sins and believe in me. You can't just believe and hold on to your sin. That's why all these will suffer the second death. They will be separated from God for all eternity. And at least all of us, the last one got us. But I'm sure many of those other ones got us too, who we were before Christ. I was many of those things. But Christ got a hold of me. I'm not those things anymore by his grace. And I've escaped the second death because of him. Not because of me. Not because I'm a pastor now. Not because I teach the word of God and I share the gospel. No, by his grace and grace alone. Because he loves me. Don't ask me why he loves me. There's no reason for him to love me. And God is love. This second death is a real thing, folks. It's scary. But I want to show you some hope in this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Apostle Paul writes, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? The unrighteous will not go into heaven. There's only one way for you to become righteous in the eyes of God, and that is for you to repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ, because he paid for your sins, and God can put his payment, his righteousness upon you. And through God's eyes, through Christ, you are now righteous. That is the only way. But anyone who is not in Christ is considered unrighteous. Do you not know that the unrighteous, those who are outside of Christ, those who are not saved, will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And there's a lot of deception in this world. There's a lot of people saying, oh, it doesn't matter what you believe. There's many roads to God. That is a lie. Jesus said it was a lie. You can believe whatever you want. That's a lie. Oh, God, all people are saved. In the end, love wins. The heretic Rob Bell wrote that. Doesn't matter what you believe. Doesn't matter what you do. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what God says. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. This is the most amazing verse. And such were some of you. That's who we used to be. I'm listed in that list right there, who I was. I'm in there. And such were some of you. But you were washed in the blood of Christ. You were sanctified. You were set apart by God for salvation. But you were justified by the death of Christ on your behalf. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And now these have escaped the second death. Revelation 26. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. For they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We talked about last week. The first resurrection is those who have put their faith in Christ, who are born again. The second death, it's hell. It's a real place. You don't have to go there. But as much as I may preach this truth, there are going to be people who will not listen, who will put their hands over their ears, or they'll just get angry and reject the love of God. Second death doesn't have to have power over you. But if you in here, one of somebody in here may remain in your sin, remain in your rebellion, I must share with you what hell is. For you who are saved in here, and you know you have friends or loved ones who are not believers in Christ, this is their future. You need to know this. This is what your loved ones will experience unless they repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And probably the only way they're going to repent as if you should. See what the descriptions of hell is like in the Bible. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, Jesus said, "Then he will also say to those on the left hand, the ones on the right," this is the judgment here, "the ones on the right are the righteous, the ones on the left are those who are unrighteous. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire." Look at this, prepared for the devil and his angels. If anyone deserves hell, it's Satan. And that's what hell was designed for. But since humanity has done the same thing Satan did, Satan got prideful. Satan said, "I'm all that, and I'm gonna live my way, not under God's way," and try to make himself be his own God and God literal. He deserves, and he's caused a lot of pain and suffering. He deserves hell. But guess what? Humanity did the same thing. We became prideful. "We don't care what you say, God. We don't care what your rules are. We don't care what your standards are. I'm my own person. I'm going to live my own life and make my own decisions." Fine, you've gone in the same path as Satan did. And so the same punishment comes. Everlasting fire. Here's something he says a few verses earlier in that same chapter, verse 30. "And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, we know everlasting fire. Fire is sometimes used as symbolic of God's judgment. Is it saying there's that you're suffering the judgment for all eternity? Or is it real fire? Well, people say, "Well, it can't be real fire because it's outer darkness." Well, God can do whatever he wants. He can create. He doesn't have to obey the laws of physics. He can create dark fire. Who knows? What it is, it's described as fire. It's not good. Here it's described as utter darkness. A lot of people I've heard over the years say, "Well, I'm going to go to hell because all my friends will be there. We'll have a great party." No, you will be there by yourself for all eternity. The worst thing for the human hard soul is isolation. And here it's utter darkness. It's separation. You are not there having a party. So bad, the weeping, the gnashing of teeth. It talks about the grinding of the teeth. The breaking of the teeth, because it's just the suffering aspect is so overwhelming. Jesus said this in Luke 13. "Then one said to Jesus, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able." They're going to want to go to heaven, but they're wanting to do it on their own ways. That's not going to get there. Verse 25. "When once the..." Is that somebody outside?
No.
Oh. All right. "When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door..." There's a time when the grace of God ends. The door closes. It's too late. It might be at the end of your life that you live a life and you might die early, mid-age, who knows. The door for you might be just the physical end of your life where you die in your rebellion and sin to God. The door is shut for you to receive grace. It's too late. Or it might be for the last generation of the church, the rapture of the church and the end times. The door is shut. But let me tell you, there's only a limited time for humanity to accept the grace of God. "When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us.' And he'll answer and say to you, 'I do not know you, where you are from.' Then," verse 26, "then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you were taught in our streets. We know about you. We heard about you. Now we want to believe.'" Because times are going to get so bad. But it's not about knowing about God. A lot of people know about God. Eternal life is to know God. There's a difference. And this is why I'm so fearful for so many in the churches today. They know about God, but they don't know God. I fear for many in churches, even this one, that pride, religious pride, has blinded you. That your church attendance, your church service, that some of you might not have a true born-again moment. You just know about God, but you don't. You know, I've heard people, you know, one person tried to correct me the other day, well, a couple weeks ago, when I said the church is not essential. They took my statement out of context. Church is essential for the Great Commission. For the Great Commission, the church is essential. For your relationship with God, church is not essential. You can have a great, passionate, growing, on fire relationship without a church. But for many, their relationship with God is the church. Without the church, they have no relationship. But if you're truly born again, and you have the Spirit of God, and you have this, this is all you need in life. To have a powerful relationship with God. And I'm fearful many of the churches today don't have that. It doesn't matter if you know about God. We ate and drank in your presence, you were taught in our streets, but he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. From where you are from, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out. They're going to realize, man, what I could have had, the glory to come, I could have had all that. But it's too late now. I held on to my sin and my rebellion, and now it's too late. I never repented and put my faith in Christ. They're going to know what they could have had, how simple it was to repent and be born again. They could have had all that we talked about last week, but now they're going to have the opposite. And they're going to see what they will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God, but not you. Not you. Revelation 20:10. The last horrifying aspect. I am not happy about this. I wish it wasn't so, but I must point this out about hell. The devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone. Hell just got worse. Hell was hell, fire, utter darkness, but now hell gets dropped into a place called the lake of fire. The devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, present tense. They were put in 1,000 years before this moment here in Scripture. The false prophet and the beast are human beings just like you or me. They're not spiritual beings, they're human beings who rebel against God. They're still there, 1,000 years later. Where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The same terminology, forever and ever, given to the glory to come, forever and ever. It's eternal. That's so mean of God. Why is it eternal damnation and separation? Because, folks, let me be very clear, you're an eternal being. You're body, soul, and spirit. In our sinful state, our body and spirit are corrupted in sin. The soul is who you really are. You're eternal. God created you in his image. He's eternal. You are eternal. You will always exist. You will either exist with him for all eternity in the glory to come, or you will exist for all eternity separated from him in the wrath to come. You're eternal. You die in your sins, and you stay eternally sinful, so you are eternally separated from God by your own choosing. You chose your sin rather than Christ. It's that simple. You exist forever, so you are eternally separated from God. It's a terrible, terrible aspect. I don't like thinking about it. But it's the truth. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne judgment. Great white throne, and him who sat on it, whose face and earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. The books were open, the books, plural, The books that record every bad thing we've ever done. Every law we've broken. It's our rap sheet. This is all people who died outside of Christ. They're going to stand at this great white throne judgment. Church, you will be there. You will be there to witness this great white throne judgment. And there will be people you know standing in this judgment. Maybe because you didn't share. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. They're not under grace, so they're judged by their works. And everyone's work is going to be bad. Sinful. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it. There's no escaping this judgment. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The only way to be written in the Lamb's book of life is to be born again in the blood of Jesus Christ. To truly repent. Not just say a prayer. Not just do something religious, you know, that a religious ceremony so you can walk through you don't really mean. No, you must repent, sinner. You must understand you're a wretched sinner and you're separated from God and God's judgment's going to fall on you and you want to escape that. You're ready to turn from sin. Your sin's not worth hell. You're ready to turn. And you're ready, you're desperate for Jesus Christ. And you call out to the only one that we might call out to, Jesus Christ, to be saved. That's how your name is written in the book of life. A lot of people don't like what I'm having to say this morning. They go, you shouldn't be teaching like that, Pastor. You shouldn't be trying to scare people into salvation. You should just love them and show them the goodness. Just, you know, just love them. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love rejoices in the truth. And if I don't teach them the whole truth so people can make a well-educated decision, then I am not truly loving them. We should not try to scare people, Pastor. Well, Jesus did. Isn't he our great example? Matthew 10, verse 28. Jesus said this, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Fear God. Well, I don't like a God that I have to fear. Didn't you fear your father when you were a child? You knew he loved you. But when mom said, "Wait till your father comes home," did you fear dad? Yeah. God loves us. But if you decide to say, "I don't care, I don't like you, I don't want you in my life," or you try to say, "Well, I'll let you come into my life on my terms," no. You better fear him because God is a just judge. He is patient. You don't perish. He wants you to believe in him, but he won't force you. And everyone is going to die. Hebrews 9, as it is appointed for all to die once, but after this, the judgment. Everyone is going to suffer the judgment. Either as a born-again believer, you're going to experience the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, or as a non-believer, you're going to experience the great white throne. And when you stand the great white throne, there's either heaven or hell. And if you're standing in the great white throne, heaven's not even an option for you at that point. I'm not happy about hell. I don't like this doctrine. Oh, I wish everyone could just go to heaven. But that's not the truth. That's why God has the church. That message has to be shared. Not everybody goes to heaven. Only those who repent of their sins and are born again. But for those who want to hold on to their sin, who want to make up their own way in life, and they reject and ignore God, God's giving you that freedom. I will never tell anybody they don't have the freedom to go live their life the way they want. No, I'm not going to say I agree with that because there's consequences. And those consequences are severe. I used to be one of those. Living rebellious. I didn't have God. God wasn't going to tell me what to do, but I was okay. I was ignorant. I believe I was deceived. By God's grace, a moment when I looked physical death in the eye, and me and another guy almost died, it woke me up. God woke me up to my deception. He gave me a second chance. And I took him up on that. And I was washed. I was washed from the sin that I used to take pleasure in, but over time it was just weighing on my soul. It was destroying me. I was washed and freed from it. I was sanctified. I was justified. Who I used to be is not who I am today.
Amen.
And for me, the judgment has already happened because my judgment fell on Jesus Christ. He died for me. So I don't have to go to hell. I can go to heaven. But it took me wanting to turn from my sin and put my faith in Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus came. John 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish in the judgment, but have everlasting life, not the second death, everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It goes on in that chapter to say they're condemned because they love their sin more than they love God. But people must be warned. Their rebellion, their sin is going to bring the second death. It's a heavy price to pay. Too high. We need to warn people. There's a judgment coming, set in stone. God is going to set his king on the throne. And all humanity, and all their thinking they're more than just mere men, and all their pride and vanity, and rebellion, they've decided that there is no God, they're their own God, are going to be humbled, down on their knees. I don't want that for people. That could have easily been me without God's grace. I'm not happy that people are going to go to hell. Some pastors are happy about it. I've heard of them. I'm not. But it's going to happen. When God sets the world straight. Either at the end of days or when you die, you'll face this judgment. And the funny thing about life is we don't know when we're going to die. A lot of people say, well, I'll just put this off until I'm on my deathbed and then I'll cry out to Christ. Good luck with that. I want to close with this song and we'll be done. This song is about those who have experienced, this man who's experienced the grace of God. You see, this song is about how we're all guilty of sin. I'm not looking down on those sinners out there. I used to be one. What's the difference between me and them? Not that I'm more righteous than them, because I still sin. But Jesus Christ has saved me. That's it. Nothing for me to brag about. We used to all be sinners. And this song is about that we're all guilty of sin. We're all as guilty of holding the nail that was driven into the hands of Jesus Christ on the cross. We're just as guilty as those people. Our sin put Jesus on the cross. We're guilty of causing the death of Jesus Christ. What this song is saying is that we're guilty of that. We're guilty of denying him, rebelling against him, rejecting him. But in our guilt, in that sinful state, if we will see judge, we will see that even though he is the perfect, just judge, he has his arms open at this point. The door has not been shut. And he's wanting to receive you. He's wanting to embrace you and forgive everything you've ever done. That's what this song is about. Being forgiven. And when your soul is finally cleansed from the filth and the sin that you used to live in, life is never the same. So will you give me a few more minutes to sing this song?
Sure.
Wendy can stay back there with the kids a little bit longer. Let's sing this song. Of love and of warning. Lord, I ask you to help them understand that we love them, so we warn them. Lord, I pray that no one is offended with this, that the love of Christ will penetrate the pride, the darkness, the deception, and they will see clearly themselves. As we all have, Lord, we are sinners. We are wretched. Our best righteous acts are like filthy rags to you. Only by your grace, by the blood of Christ, can we be saved. We can be forgiven. We can be washed clean. Lord, every human being needs you, from the greatest to the smallest. And Lord, you are patient that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in here, or anyone that hears my voice, they will understand the simple truths. They are a sinner. They're in rebellion. And that rebellion, that sin, is going to bring the righteous judgment of God, which we all deserve. But by grace, Lord, you sent your Son to die in our place. Grace is receiving something we do not deserve. And Christ died for us, that if we will repent truly in our heart, turn from our sinful ways, and put our faith in the Savior of the world, in the Lamb of God, we can be born again, we can be saved, we can be washed, sanctified, and justified in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For all, whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. I pray anyone listening to my voice will take God seriously, will take this seriously, and put their faith in you. Or at least come and talk. And Lord, for us who are saved, let this reality of hell, of the judgment to come, of the second death, motivate us. Time is running out. There is no more time for us to witness to our loved ones, to get serious about warning those we care about and warning those who we don't even know. Lord, we should have a love for lost people, even if we don't know them, because you are in us and you love the lost. You came and died for them. So Lord, I ask you to help us. As a church, not just our church, but all faithful churches, all born-again people in America and around this world, to wake up and stop being blinded by the cares of this life. Stop being deceived that we have more time than we probably do, and to be serious about the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, let us see people set free. To be saved. Use us, Lord. Let us testify of you. Let us be bold and loving as a lost world needs us to be. We pray this in your name. In the name above every name, in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Thank you for coming. God bless you.